you would be seated, please. If you want to mark number 67 in the red binder, 67, for you have promised, we'll sing that after the lesson.
Our scripture reading will be from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. This is a point in the Exodus after the 10 plagues, when the children of Israel had just left. And then starting in verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness."
Good morning. We are going to spend most of our time here in Exodus, the 13th and 14th chapter. So, it's been a tough period of time. Over the last few months, there have been some things happening kind of with work and other things that have put me in a position of cynicism, negativity, and a couple weeks ago, I had the Wednesday night invitation, and we're going through Hebrews, and we read about these Hebrews and the struggles they have and the encouragement, and these the Christians, you know, I think at one point, okay, well, they're just new Christians are going through these struggles and these difficult times, and their faith seems to be shaken. It's because they're new in the faith, and yet what we have read in Hebrews is how they endured tough times, and how they accepted the seizure of their property joyously. And, you know, and it's just like, it seems like these people were so committed to the Lord, and then something has happened, and it shook their faith. And little did I know that when I gave the Wednesday night invitation a couple of weeks ago, that the lessons from that were something I knew I needed it then, but I know I need it even more now. And so even over the past couple of weeks, right, it's been difficult for me to kind of focus my mind on, you know, what to share, and deep thoughts, and you know, explaining scripture and understanding scripture have been kind of foreign to me over the past couple of weeks. So I'm going to revert back to some lessons in the some reminders in the Bible that I need personally, and maybe you need this as well. We had a family meeting the other night, and I was like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to share. I did think about, said, well, I could share but what I covered a little bit more in depth on Wednesday night, and none of the family remembered what I had shared. In Christy's defense, I don't think she was here when I did. But we will go a different route, but actually it was Reagan's idea that we cover Ephesians 13 and 14, and the lessons of that is something that I need to hear. And I need to be thinking about. This is also related to the preparing to worship God that Bob referenced this morning, and about tough times and how it draws us closer to God. And I want to be as respectful as possible. I wholeheartedly agree with what was written. I do think that that's maybe the ideal of how we handle struggles and difficult times. And it's where perhaps we sometimes, it's great if we're there right away, it's where we want to end up, but I don't think that's where we always start from. It's certainly not where I am starting from. And I do want to encourage us to read that and to pursue that. But what we do see throughout Scripture is that we see people of God that are wrestling with their faith and with their belief in God. And there was someone, I'm going to quote Reagan. She doesn't know where she got this from, but Satan doesn't need us to deny God if he can just get us to doubt him. And we see that in Scripture. I referenced David a couple of weeks ago, but David, with David and Abigail and Nabal, where, you know, David is showing tremendous faith and trust in God in the chapter before and the chapter of after, but in that chapter, when he's faced with Samuel's death, when he is faced with with Nabal, who's insulting to him, he turns into like a murderous madman. And why does he do that? And we also see David, when he is running from Saul, that he lies to the high priest, or the Ahimelech the priest, and he takes the sword of Goliath as if that is what's going to save him. He runs to Gath. He again pretends to be a madman. Later on, he says that I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. This doesn't sound like a man who believed in the promises that God had made to him. It doesn't sound like the man who refused Saul's armor because it wasn't going to protect him against Goliath, and he went out in the protection of the Lord. I'm reminded of Elijah in the Battle of Mount Carmel after the drought for 3 years, and then the amazing victory that God gives them at Mount Carmel, where the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah are slaughtered. The great fire comes down from the Lord, and how glorious that is. And that is followed almost immediately by Elisha being afraid for his life, running away, and asking that the Lord take his life. And so this idea of doubt and not necessarily doubt in who God is and his promises, but in the big picture, but in the day to day, how do I handle that? How do we work through that? In this part of Exodus, the Israelites for 400 years had been in Egyptian slavery until God raises a deliverer in Moses who could lead the people out of slavery and into the promised land. And in previous chapters, we see that Moses and Aaron had appeared to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not let the people go. And then we're all familiar with the 10 plagues that fell upon the Egyptians. We see God demonstrating his power and his might over creation, his superiority over the gods of the Egyptians. And then after the 10th and final plague, with the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh relents. He lets his people go. Can you imagine how the Israelites would have felt at that moment? I am sure that what they heard from their parents and their grandparents is the promises that God made to Abraham, that the promised land, that God's going to lead them into that. I am sure that they heard the stories of Joseph and how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he rose to prominence in Egypt, and he made provision, brought the family over, and that Joseph had given instruction that, hey, when God visits us, our people, take my bones with you. I'm sure those stories have been passed down. And finally, in their lifetime, God sends a deliverer. Not just a deliverer, but a deliverer that musters the power of God himself and demonstrate these signs and these wonders. And not only do they leave, do they get to go towards the promised land, but they leave with the wealth of Egypt. Like, it's unbelievable how this happens. And so then, how shocking is it then when we read Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. Let's read that again. They said to us, Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. It's shocking when we read what these children of Israel are saying to the Lord in light of what we just reflected on. How in the world could it have resulted in this type of reaction? Well, let's back up to chapter 13, beginning in verse 17. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Now Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. In these verses, we see a lot about God. We see God's goodness and his wisdom as he leads his people out of Egypt into the wilderness. We know in verse 17 that God didn't lead them by the land that was near, probably the land that was easier to traverse because it was for their own good. For their own protection, we see God's wisdom in that. He knew that if they saw war, that they would be disheartened and they would be tempted to return back to their slavery. And so he leads them in a path through the wilderness, through adversity that God knew that they ultimately could handle. We're reminded of the promises and the faithfulness of God. The reminder that Joseph had made the people solemnly swear. Joseph knew and trusted in the promises of God. And he made them swear that they would take his bones out. And a reminder that even after 400 years that God proves his faithfulness, Joseph knew that God would visit his people. We're reminded in this section of the faithfulness of God. We're also reminded of the grace of God in this section. That God's presence, he goes with them. He is always with them. I wonder what that would have looked like, this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. All of this mass of people going out into the wilderness, to a wilderness that it would seem that people just didn't go. No GPS, right? They don't know where they're going. They don't know what dangers lie ahead. They have no idea. But they have the Lord in their presence, and he is always there day and night. And then in verse 14, or chapter 14, we see the sovereignty of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all the hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. We see God's sovereignty. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he tells Moses and he tells the people. He places the children of Israel by the sea where Pharaoh's going to believe them to be hemmed in. It says that they are to turn back. So it seems like they are very purposeful. God's very purposeful on where he wants them to be. They know what's going to happen, that God's going to be glorified. But they don't know how it's going to happen. They know that he's going to have glory over Pharaoh's host. They know that the Egyptians will know that God is the Lord. They don't know how it's going to come about. And we're also reminded of God's power in this section. And more in the previous section we didn't read, but it reflects that God has with a mighty hand that God leads his people out. And we've reflected upon the plagues and the miracles and signs that God performed. In this section, we're reminded of God's protection, God's provision, God's goodness, God's grace, God's promises, God's faithfulness. And then what we see in 5 through 9 is the scene unfolds exactly as God has said. When the king of Israel was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariot and took his army with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army overtook them and camped at the sea of by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh's heart is hardened just like God had said, and he sends everybody after the Israelites, 600 chariots, all of the other chariots in Egypt, the horses, all of the horsemen for his of his army. And God just doesn't lead them out or let them go out. It says in verse 9 that they overtook the Israelites. On one side of them is the Red Sea, and on the other side of them is the entire army of the Egyptians. Skilled fighters, chariots and horses and officers against a bunch of slaves and brickmakers. And we've already read how the people reacted in 11 and following. But let's read verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The people stopped looking at the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that was in their presence, and they beheld the army of the Egyptians, and they feared greatly. And they do what we all should do in this time of their life. They cried out to the Lord. But their cry to the Lord isn't a cry of trust and faith and a plea for deliverance, but it is a cry of complaint and despair. In this, they forget about God's plan, his protection, his wisdom, his power, and his goodness. They forget about all of that. And they make accusations that maybe God's not able to save them. I think they question his character in leading them into Egypt or into this wilderness just to die. What we see from the people is that they have been overcome with fear and they've been overcome with doubt. Now, let's just say that you're in God's shoes right now. How would you react to them? My inclination would be very harsh. And the reason is because God has made them great and wonderful promises. And God has shown his faithfulness, not just recently, but over 400 years. That these people, they saw the water turn into blood. They saw the flies, the frogs, the boils, the darkness that only impacted Egypt, not the Israelites, the hail that only impacted Egypt and not the Israelites, the livestock of the Egyptians that that only their livestock died. The Israelites diligently, carefully prepare this Passover meal. And that night, every house in Egypt had someone die. And they are ushered out of Egypt. And the text says that they plundered Egypt. A nation of slaves plunders the world superpower. They didn't just witness it. They participated in it. This was their experience. And yet, they complained to God. The story of Joseph is incredible. Sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into jail. He rises to vice pharaoh. Moses, one of their own, is in the midst of a Hebrew genocide, is preserved. Raised as a prince who turns his back on his earthly heritage and identifies himself with the people of God and leads them out of slavery. And the Israelites, 400 years of slaves, freed not because there were so many of them, not because they were too powerful. The only blood that they spilled was the blood of a one-year-old lamb in preparing for the Passover. And then they were ushered out. And so, the God who is capable of all of that apparently gets them lost in the wilderness and they find themselves in a tough spot. Is that what they would believe? So if I were God, I think I would hear this cry and I would be furious. But we don't see God react in that way at all. In verse 13, Moses says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." God's tenderness and his mercy is incomprehensible. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't strike them dead. He doesn't send a plague. He doesn't turn his back on them and just send them right back to Egypt. He tells them to don't be afraid. To stand firm and to see the salvation of the Lord. We have seen God's promises, his protection, his wisdom, his love, his comfort. We see the complaints of the people. And then we're going to go right back through all of these characteristics that we've just seen of God again. We're going to see his comfort. We're going to see his protection. We're going to see his wisdom. We're going to see his power. We're going to see his might. In verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." God again tells them what's going to happen. And the result, the outcome of this is going to be God's glory and that all of the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord. It is a reminder to the Israelites that what is happening in their situation in the wilderness is much bigger than their involvement. God's working at a global, at a larger scale here, and his purposes are for his glory and the knowledge that he is the Lord, not just among the Israelites, but among the Egyptians as well. In verse 19, the angel of the Lord who was going before the host moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, and there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near each other all night. Again, we see the protection of God. God moves, separates the Egyptians from the Israelites. His own presence is shielding the Israelites. And then Moses, in verse 21, stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right and their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Lord. Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all of the hosts of Pharaoh, and had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. We're reminded of God's sovereignty. He tells Moses and the people exactly what's going to happen. We see exactly it play out exactly as God said it would. And we see that God's glorified over the Pharaoh, the hosts of the Egyptians, and we see that they know that God fights on behalf of the Israelites. We see this incredible contrast between the Israelites and the Egyptians as well. They're all in the same circumstance. The Egyptians are thrown into chaos. They're panicked. They can't hardly move. And they were ultimately destroyed. And we see the children of Israel, twice it says they're just walking on dry ground. There is no panic. There's only protection, and there's only trust in the Lord. It is interesting that in this text, the Israelites, it would seem that the Egyptians come to the conclusion about who God is in his role before the Israelites do. Now, I get it that the Israelites in their faith are walking on the dry ground. It's just documented that the Lord fights for the Israelites against the Egyptians. And in verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw that the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I'd like to spend just a few moments just talking about some lessons, perhaps, that we can learn from this incredible story. You know, one of the things that we can learn is that God could have led them a different way. And God could have parted the sea right away. He didn't need to wait all night long. God didn't need to wait for the Egyptian army to get so close. He could have just parted the seas and let them go into the promised land. He could have let his people not have to worry and stress about what might happen. He could have let Moses know from the beginning, and the people, when he told them from the beginning, this is what's going to happen. But God didn't reveal all of that to them. And yet what we see in God's plan as it unfolds is his purposes are accomplished. He demonstrates, he gets glory over Egypt and the hosts. They all know that God is in control. God is able to save his people, lead them into the promised land in such a way that it engenders fear and respect and belief in the Lord at the same time. He takes care of he punishes the enemies of Israel. In the midst of trial, I can get impatient. And I can wonder how this is going to turn out. And I can get frustrated because maybe things aren't happening the way I want them to. Or I can't understand or I can't see the big picture. This story is a reminder that I need to not fear. And I need to wait on the Lord. And I need to be quiet and wait on the Lord to fulfill His purposes. Perhaps God is working things out on His timeline so that I see His salvation, and that is abundantly clear to me and to others that God is in control and that God will be glorified. James talks about in 1 verse 2 how we should count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Too often I look at my trials as something that I got to get through as quickly and as painlessly as possible. And I don't want to spend a second in it more than what I have to. But the outcome of our trials isn't just to get through it, but it's to produce steadfastness. Someone once said that these trials are not something that we should just survive, but we should shine through. Another lesson I get from this story is that in the midst of fear and uncertainty, I need to remember God's grace and His tender mercy and His ability to make a way when it seems there is no way. When it seems like the enemy is on one side and we have the abyss on the other and we don't know where to go, we don't know how this is going to turn out. The Israelites found themselves in this situation and they allowed their circumstance to completely blind themselves to all of the goodness of God. And everything that seemed like that they had been through with God, it seems like that they forgot about it in the face of their trial. And my lesson is I need to remember His promises. I need to remember His salvation. I need to let the promises of God be more real to me than the circumstances that I find myself in. That is more real than my fear, than my discouragement. And the certainty that Joseph had, the certainty of the promises of God motivates us, me to hope, deeper trust. And then finally, that we cry to the Lord with our eyes on Him. The Israelites cried to the Lord, but their eyes were on their enemy. In view of their circumstances, they didn't trust God. They doubted Him. They doubted His abilities. They doubted His character, even just for a moment. May we be like Elisha in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, when they are surrounded by the enemies, and Elisha prays that a servant's eyes might be open, and they see the host of the Lord surrounding them. May we wait on the Lord and see His mighty arm bring deliverance in powerful and awesome ways in His time. And finally, when we have trials, we're not always going to get it right, our reaction. Maybe we'll react like Israel reacted. And maybe there'll be a reminder for us to wait and trust in the Lord. But in these moments of us sorting through our difficulties, our discouragement, we have the reminder from Moses, sent from God, to not fear. To stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for us. I hope this was helpful. Like I said at the beginning, this is something that I needed to hear, I needed to work through, and I need to work through it still. I'd appreciate your prayers in that regard. I am reminded, though, of the goodness of God. Not only has he made us wonderful and magnificent promises, the hope of heaven through Jesus Christ, this hope that we can put all of our trust and all of our hope in. Without reservation, we can do that. But I'm also reminded that right now, God is the giver of wonderful gifts. And wonderful gifts that we've seen, experienced, all of us, acutely over the last few weeks, the goodness of God's grace and his mercy, the goodness of God's people. And so I'm thankful for that, and I give God grace and praise, and I hope you do as well. If you are not a Christian, we would encourage you to think about the promises that God has made for us, what God wants for you, the goodness of God, the power, the sovereignty, all of the great things of God, and he wants you to be in relationship with him more than anything. God has shown his tender mercy and his grace, namely through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all of our sins, that we can, through baptism, stand pure and holy and justified, and that we can have the hope of heaven when this life is over, forever, with no tears, with no discomfort, just living in the glory of the Lord in relationship and fellowship with him and all of his people. He wants that for you. He wants that for all of us. You can be baptized this morning. If you're a Christian and you need prayers of the congregation, you need to confess something publicly, we can do that as well. The Lord is tender. The Lord is gracious. And he calls all of us to him. If you would come forward as we stand and sing.